Well, time really flies. We're now in the last full day of the conference. And the Lord has really spoken to us what is in His heart. And I hope that we will be not just hearer of the word, but doer. As James said, right? And that we will really give ourselves to the Lord and consider our ways when we go back.
Amen.
I was reading Haggai chapter 2 again this morning and really encouraged. In verse 4 it says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all of you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord did not just speak to Zerubbabel, not just to Joshua, but to all the people. So not just to the leading brothers, not just to the serving ones, but to all of us. Praise the Lord. We can all really receive this word from the Lord. "According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." Hallelujah, we can come to Him. For more gold and more silver. And the glory, or the latter glory of this temple, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. You know, I've heard stories about the church life in North America at the end of the 60s, 1960s. 1968, I heard it was so glorious. So glorious. I heard people describing it. But where is it today, right? The enemy has really done a lot to destroy the Lord's church. But the Lord promised here that the glory that is to come is going to be greater. We have to believe that the Lord will really do something in the coming years. Hopefully in the coming months already, right? Amen. Starting tomorrow. Amen. A new year. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus. Yeah, amen. Now, this morning our fellowship is going to be concerning the testimony, our testimony of wonders.
Amen.
This is something which is also very important, right? And unfortunately, today the Christians do not care so much about the oneness. That's why God's people today is so divided. Nothing is more divided than Christianity, right? If you meet a believer, the first thing they'll ask you, which church do you go to? Right? Because it's so much divided today. But if we see if we read the Word of God, oneness is something very much in the heart of God. It is God's desire that His people be one. Right? At the start of this conference, we already saw in Genesis chapter 2 that God created how many Eve? Only one. Right? He could have created many Eves so that the earth could be populated much faster. But no. Because Eve is a type of the church. There can only be one Eve. Right?
Amen.
Oh, Lord. And then if we go on to read, as has already been mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 12, that when God's people came into the good land, He very clearly told them that they should what? Seek out the place that He has chosen. Let us read it to be just have a clear impression, especially for some of the new ones today. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's read first from verse 5 to 7. It says, let's read it together. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your land, your vowed offerings, your free offering, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand,
and you and your household,
in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Yes, you shall seek out the place, not the places. Right? The one place.
Amen.
And let's read one more verse, and that is in verse 13. Verse 13. That you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you shall. Amen. And what is this place? Let's read Psalm 132, which we have already read, but it's good to read it again. Psalm 132 and verse 13. Hallelujah. And 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So we know that the Lord has chosen Zion in Jerusalem to be the place where the temple is to be built. The place where all the tribes should come to worship him. Don't you think that it is kind of inconvenient? Why would the Lord just choose one place out of 12 tribes? Isn't it better, Freddie, if he had at least one worship place for each tribe? How about that? You mean to say all the 12 tribes scattered all over the land of Israel? It's pretty long, right? Some are way in the north, some are way in the south, and the Lord has chosen a place somewhere close to the middle, but further, more to the south. And all the tribes, at least three times a year, it says in Deuteronomy, is that they should come to worship in Jerusalem. And they have to bring all their offerings with them, their sheep, their cow, right, their cattle. So difficult. Is the Lord just trying to give his people a hard time? Isn't the Lord is so inconsiderate? At least three places, right? One in the north, one in the middle, and one further south. Wouldn't you do that, Moses? Probably, right? You're a very reasonable person. But why did God not do that? Because of what? If he had done that, God's people would be divided. They'll never come together. And they probably might start to compete with one another, right? So this is God's way. He does not want his people to be divided. Three times a year at least, they should come, right? If we read, for example, Psalm 122, I think it's a good verse. It says there, let's read from 1 to 4. Yeah. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Right. Amen. So this is a place where all of God's people come together as a testimony of oneness. Praise the Lord. And we have to, I guess, mention also, there's a sin in the Bible called the sins of Jeroboam. I don't know if you're all familiar with the sins of Jeroboam, right? It's mentioned many times, especially in 2 Kings. And it is a very serious sin, right? I don't know, Peter, have you ever heard of the sins of Jeroboam? Let's read 1 Kings chapter 12. What did he do? Let's read from verse 26. 26 down to... we can read down to 32. It says, then Jeroboam... And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king as advised made two cups of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and one he put in Dan. This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th day, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And at Bethel he installed the priests which he had made. That's good enough, yeah. So we see that Jeroboam here committed a grave sin because he created two additional places of worship, right? And the reason for that is he did not want, he was afraid that God's people will be united again, right? And that was a serious sin. It says here, and that was a sin before the Lord. And that led to idol worship, right? People started to worship idols starting then. And he started to add so many things and did so many things that was contrary to the Word of God. So division is not a small thing, right? Unfortunately, many Christians don't care about it. But we can see in the Word of God that division is a serious sin. And it leads to idolatry. And it leads to so many other things that are an offense to the Lord. Can you imagine he created two golden calves and said, this is the one who led you out of the land of Egypt. Right? It is really terrible. So, in the Old Testament, we can already see that oneness is crucial. It is very much in the heart of God, especially concerning his people and concerning his work, right? And then also we continue to see that the Lord, in his last prayer, before he went to the cross, he prayed that his people would be one. That means it was very much in his heart. Because in his work on the cross, he was going to do something that will make his people one. We will see that later. But let us read. Thank you. John, Gospel, chapter 17. He mentioned that so many times in John, chapter 17. Let's read first verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Amen. Right. And then we go to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that you also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me as you have loved me. Amen. So we can see how the matter of oneness among God's people is so much in the heart of the Lord. Right. Even he was giving us his glory so that we would be one. Amen. And be perfected in one.
Amen.
That means without the oneness, we cannot be perfected. The bride cannot be prepared without the oneness. Right. And then he even said that the world would believe that the Father sent the Son. Today, it's so hard for people to believe in the Lord because they see all the division. They say, you're not different from us. We are divided. You are divided. Right? But the Lord says the oneness is the real testimony to the world that the Father sent the Son. I thought of what the situation in Acts, in the beginning, Acts chapter 1, or the situation of the early believers in Acts chapter 2, right? At that time, they just started, and the believers really didn't know very much. They didn't have so many conferences like we did, right? But there was such an impact. Right? If we read, for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, and so, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, break bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. My. What an impact the church at that time had to the people around them, because they were all in one accord. And if you will read further in chapter 4, verse 32, it says there, now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Amen. And 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. So one very prominent characteristic of the early churches, of the early church at that time in Jerusalem, was that they were so one. They were in one accord. They were of one mind, of one soul, of one heart. And because of such a oneness, it was so easy for the apostles to witness, to bear witness of the resurrection of Christ. Praise the Lord. The same thing today. Right? If we have such a oneness in the church, it will not be hard to preach the gospel. We can always tell people, come and see. They should be able to see something. Right? The oneness is not as many Christians say, oh, we are one in the Spirit. And nobody sees it, right? The fact that it is a testimony, the Lord says that the world may see, that means our oneness should be very visible. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? And then I'd like to mention Psalm 133, that the oneness is a prerequisite for the Lord to pour out His blessing. Why is it that we experience so little blessing? It is because we lack the oneness, right? It says here in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. Hallelujah. It is there, in the oneness, where brethren dwell together in unity. There the Lord commands the blessing. Right. So in the church life, if the brothers are not one, that is not good. The Lord cannot pour out His blessing. Right? In the service group, where we're serving together, do you want the Lord to bless? We need to be one. One in the Lord. Right? So the oneness is so important for us to be able to receive the Lord's blessing. Right? Oh, Lord. Now we come to the two aspects of our oneness. Right? There is the main and the primary aspect, which is called the oneness of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. Right? Let's just read it quickly. The verse here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Or 3, yeah. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Yesterday, Sam was telling us that we have to pursue holiness. But we don't have to pursue oneness. We have to keep the oneness. Right? Because we already have it. Praise the Lord. The Lord has already made us one. We just need to keep it. Right? You can only keep what you have. And praise the Lord. The Lord has really made us one. Amen. Amen. Right? In Galatians chapter 3, for example, it says what? Through we have been baptized into Christ and we have been made one in Christ Jesus. There's no more Jews, no more Greeks, right? Oh, Lord. Amen. Let's read it quickly. Galatians chapter 3. Amen. Yeah, amen. Chapter 3, verse 27, yeah. And 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all
one in Christ Jesus.
How many?
One.
Hallelujah. Not only united, but one. Praise the Lord. Right? Have you been baptized? Yes. Amen. So we are all one in Christ. Although today we are of different nationalities originally, but yet we are now one. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is the Lord's doing, right? In Romans, what? Romans 12. Let's read that too. Romans 12 says, No, sorry, not Romans, but 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, yeah. Yeah. Let's read from verse 12 and let's read verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made into one Spirit. Amen. So although we are many, we have been baptized into one body. We are one. Right? Many, yet one. Praise the Lord. Baptized into one body. And if you read Ephesians chapter 2, what did the Lord do on the cross? Did He just die for our sins? He tore down all the what? Middle wall of partition. Maybe we should read it. It's good. Good to read it, to be impressed what the Lord did for us on the cross. Let us read verse chapter 2, verse 14. Yeah, amen. 14 and 15, yeah.
For
He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, for putting the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. Amen. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Praise the Lord. On the cross, the Lord torn down all the barriers. Everything that would separate us, the Lord crucified, took it away. Even all the rules and regulations, the culture, the tradition that separates us. Right? So many things can separate us. Our concept, the Lord nailed it all on the cross. So the Lord did something really wonderful on the cross. He really made us one. So we need to keep this oneness. We have to realize we are made one. Unfortunately, the believers today, they use every reason to divide. Every possible reason under the sun, they use to divide. So many groups today, denominations, right? This is really undoing what the Lord did on the cross. Oh Lord, may the Lord have mercy upon us that we do not do that today, but we keep, we have to be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit, right? And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul mentioned seven ones here, right? He says one body and one Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 4. That you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These are the seven ones that Paul mentioned. And we should not add to any of these. We should not add to these seven ones, right? This is our common oneness among all believers. Don't add one apostle or one ministry or one teaching or one practice, right? This is what caused the division today. People add and divide. They saw that baptism by immersion is correct, so they created the Baptist church. So, baptism became a reason for division, right? So we should beware not to add anything to the seven ones that the Lord has listed here. Paul has listed here in Ephesians chapter 4, right? Amen, O Lord. Yeah. And then we see that we need to grow up into all things, into Christ, who is the head. Right? This is important. You know, I like to use our human body as an example. Every member of my body is under the control of my head, and I do not have any neurological problem. So I never have, none of the members of my body has ever had any conflict. I don't know, do you? When you're driving, have you experienced your right hand wants to turn right and your left hand wants to turn left? Your right foot wants to step on the gas and your left foot wants to step on the brakes? Never happens. Because every member of my body is under the control of my head. The same thing. Today, we all in the church life learn to be subject to the head, Amen. To grow into the head. Right? This will not happen. Praise the Lord. So we need to learn to be under the headship of Christ, to learn to obey Him in everything. Right? You know, in the church life, we have no rules and regulations. Right, Bill, you came to the church just this year. Yes. Did you learn any rules and regulations in the church?
No.
Were you told what you should do, what you should not do?
Never.
Never. We have no dress code. The sisters are not told how they should dress up. How long, how short, right? What dress they may wear, what dress they may not wear. No dress code. But we have the Spirit within us. So in our daily living, we need to learn. I mentioned a few things here, and Paul shows us how that we can be under the headship of Christ, right? First, we need to learn to be led by the Spirit in everything. Right? The church is not going to tell you. Of course, I'm not talking about simple things, but many things may not be sinful in itself. So, what are you going to do? Right? Nobody's going to tell you whether you may or may not do it. But we have the Spirit within us. So we need to learn to be led by the Spirit in our daily living. Right? And not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Many times we really feel that after we said something, we did something, we felt the Spirit is grieved within us. Then we need to turn, to repent. Right? And ask the Lord to deal with it. And then also I mentioned here that we need to learn to have the peace of God rule in our hearts.
Amen.
Many times we want to do something. We want to say something. But we have no peace. Right? We have to learn to follow the peace that is in our hearts.
Amen. Right?
So all these are should not just be a good teaching to us. We should really learn to exercise our spirit daily. Not to grieve the Holy Spirit. To let the peace of God rule in our hearts. To learn to obey. Right? You know, in just a few weeks ago, we in Vancouver, we were having Matthew chapter 17. Wherein the Lord brought three of his disciples up in the mountain to the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? And the Lord was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah also appeared. And Peter was always quick to say something, right? He said, wow, it's good for us to be here. Let me create three tabernacles. One for you. Number one is Christ. But there's a number two, right? Elijah or Moses and then Elijah, right? You know, the Lord God in heaven, the Father could not take that. Normally, the Father is very patient listening, right? If you read the book of Job, he listened for 40 chapters. The talks of these three friends of Jacob, of Job, right? But when Peter said that, immediately the Father interrupted, right? And said, this is my beloved Son. Immediately a cloud, dark cloud came over them. And the Lord says, this is my beloved Son, what? Hear him, right? To have this oneness, we all need to learn to hear him. Him alone. Right, no deputy authority. In the church life, we all need to come directly to the Lord and listen to Him. No one in the church can replace Christ. Right? This is not an organization, as Emery said, where you have the CEO and then you have the manager. It's not a hierarchy. It's a body with Christ as the head. And He is living today. We can all listen to Him, and we should. And it is by this that we can really experience the oneness, right? Amen. Then we go on. We need to grow in life into a full-grown man, right? Paul mentioned that in Ephesians, how we need to grow in life to become mature, not remain like little children. You know, little children like to fight. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you are spiritual babes, you're carnal. You haven't grown. You know, when my boys were small, they fought a lot. But when they reach a certain age, all of a sudden they stop fighting. It was like a miracle. They become buddy buddies, right? Because of the maturity in life. So in the church life, we need to take care of the growth in life. Otherwise, we will be fighting all the time, right? And then we need to deny our soul life. This is very important. As we have already heard many times, we need to be put to sleep. In the church life, we should not be so easily offended. You know, we are together a lot. We serve together. We come together. Some places have 5 meetings a week. Right? And it's easy for us to sometimes inadvertently offend one another. Surely it's never intentional. But if you are somebody who is very much in your soul, you get offended so easily. You have a fat soul. You will get offended very easily. Last night, Vincent was telling me that he was asked to cook 3 pots of rice. And then they ate sandwiches here. That was a misunderstanding, but I'm glad he was not offended at all. He was still smiling. It's good. Praise the Lord. That happens. That happens in the church life. We should not be so easily offended, right? Oh, Lord Jesus. And we should be willing to forgive and to forget. This is part of the church life. Don't remember what this brother did to you. Sometimes we remember 20 years ago, we still remember. That's not so good. We have to learn from Paul. He says, I forget everything that lies behind. The Lord also forgave and forgot even when we repented. Right? Paul says we need to forgive one another. And the Lord says, if you don't forgive other people's trespasses, the Father will also not forgive you, right? And in the Lord's Prayer, He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. So this is important, right? We need to learn to really put aside ourselves. Oh, Lord, this is important in the church life. Oh, Lord Jesus, right? And also another point is we should be willing even to be wronged, right? I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? At that time, they were suing one another. Can you imagine brothers suing one another? That happened. That's what happens. If you're in the flesh, you go so far as sue your brother. But what does it say here in verse 7? Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Right? Yes, why not? For the sake of oneness, right? This is one way also that we should deny ourselves. Oh, Lord Jesus. And then let's go to the last point here, which is having the humanity of Christ. We've heard a lot of that. We need the gopher wood. And we need the acacia wood, right? We need to put on Christ. Let's read Colossians chapter 3 from verse 12 to 15. It's good to read that. I think these verses are self-explanatory. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is
the bond of perfection.
Amen.
And let the peace of God
rule in your hearts, to which you also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. I'm glad it didn't say try to be kind and humble and meek, but it says put on tender mercies. That means you put on Christ. Put on the humanity of Christ. Right? Yeah, these are all the fine materials that we have seen in the temple, right? The blue and the scarlet and the purple thread, right? The fine humanity of Christ. We need that for the oneness. This is the reality of the oneness, right? And this is the main aspect of our oneness. And then he goes on to say that it's being one as the Father and the Son are one. Praise the Lord. And I think this is in Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe we should just quickly read it. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, till we all come, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise the Lord, our oneness is not something static. It's something that progresses, something that comes more and more, right? Starting with being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. And it consummates with being one, fully one in the faith, right? Into the oneness of the faith, right? And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Just like the oneness that the Lord mentioned in John chapter 17. As the Father in me and I in the Father. And that they should be in us. This is the kind of oneness that the Lord wants. An organic oneness. Right? And this is something that we can attain by growing in life. Right? Experiencing the fullness of God. And this is wonderful. So, hallelujah. On one hand, we are already one. And we are diligent to keep that oneness. On the other hand, we are attaining to an even more glorious oneness. Right? The oneness of the faith.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Right? Just as Paul said, right? Paul experienced that. He says, for me to live is Christ. Christ is living in him. Christ could do and say through Paul what he wants to say.
Amen.
And on the other hand, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. This is a wonderful oneness, which is the oneness of the faith, right? Then we quickly come to the secondary aspect of oneness, which is one church in one city, right? And this is according to the pattern of the scriptures, right? Yeah, oh Lord, it is very clear in the Word of God that in the early days, the churches met as the church in the city where they lived in. All the way from the book of Acts to Revelation, we see this principle, right? And today, because of all the divisions that are in existence, we cannot practice oneness there. We have to come out. And even Revelation chapter 17 says that. Come out of her, my people. Come out of all the divisions and meet as the church in the city where we live, right? Oh, Lord Jesus. But this is just the secondary aspect. This is not our real testimony of oneness. Our real testimony of oneness are what we mentioned in the first part, the main and primary aspect. If we are really under the headship of Christ, we are really growing in life, we are really living Christ, that is our real oneness. Right? Without that, our secondary oneness means nothing. Just like believing and being baptized. If you don't believe, you can be baptized in the right way. Even in River Jordan, you can go there and be baptized. Even you're baptized by John the Baptist, it doesn't count. If you never believe in the Lord, never received Him, then that baptism, even if it's not by sprinkling or not by baby baptism, it means nothing. Because our baptism is based on our living faith in Christ. But if you believe in the Lord already, you should be baptized. Right? And today, we don't go around telling people, oh, you should be baptized, you should be baptized. That's not our gospel. We tell people you should believe in the Lord. And after they believe, we tell them that you should be baptized. Right? The same. Today, our testimony, our real testimony is not just that we are standing on the proper ground of oneness. If we do not have the reality of oneness, it means nothing. Right? Just like the mosque today in Jerusalem. It's on the right place, but it's not the temple. It's a mosque. It's Islam. Right? Nothing to do with the living God. So today, yes, we do stand on the ground of oneness according to the Word of God. But the more important thing is that we have the reality, the essence, the substance of oneness. Right? That is our real testimony. So when people see us, they can really believe that the Lord is in our midst.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.